I preached a sermon last Sunday that for some reason I forgot to turn on. I didn't even put on the little microphone. It didn't get recorded, and I had such fun preaching it. It's in written form. If you missed it, it's on the website in written form, but when you just read it, you kind of miss out on the excitement and the emotion of being part of a live worship service. But I was preaching about the church last week. I was just being a cheerleader for the church. I was lifting up the church for four different reasons. Let's see if I can recall them. One, maybe you guys need to help me here if you can recall it. My 4 points last Sunday. Alan?
Yeah, they're kind of stranded on the island with the
three houses. Oh, you remember the most important part. Well, now I have to tell it again because somebody already is wanting to know about that that wasn't here last week, right? Was there anybody that wants to know about that? The three huts? Little Dora, it's good to see you today. Congratulations, by the way, on your recent graduation. We applaud you, sister. I don't know if I can remember that story. Guy was marooned on a desert island. The United States Navy happened to be going by in a ship. Somebody spotted some smoke coming from this uncharted island. They went a little closer and they put a little boat ashore, and the captain and five or six guys went ashore with to find out about who this guy was. He come running up there, hardly any clothing left after being marooned there for 5 years. "I'm so glad you're here to finally rescue me." He said, "I've been here alone for 5 years." Well, there were three huts on the beach and there was smoke just coming from the one of them. And the captain said, "Well, you're the only one here. What are those three huts here?" He goes, "Well, I live in that one where the smoke's coming from." And the captain says, "Well, what's that other one?" He says, "That's where I go to church." He says, "What's that third one?" He says, "That's when I used to go to church." So we talked about the church last week, and we said that the church, it was like an overall perspective, the church has provided the most, is a great place for loving and caring and for people to find community and healing. To be brothers and sisters, in other words. The church, we said last week, has provided the motivation for the most lasting, selfless, loving, and kind acts. We were talking about mission work worldwide and all that the church has done in 2,000 years in that regard. Thirdly, we said that the church is the only institution on the face of this planet that provides perspective that lends dignity to all humankind, and we fleshed that out. If you want to know more, go on that website. And lastly, and most importantly, I left the best for last, the church is the only institution on the face of the planet that's dealing with the ultimate issues of life and death, and of course, new life in Christ. And if I might kind of review a little bit, I think one of the most important things I said last week is that we are either creations of God or we are not. When it all boils down to the very essence of life and death, we are either complex neurophysical beings who have somehow evolved from some primordial soup from out of nowhere, going nowhere through time and space, or we are creations of the Holy God. And I said something like, if we just evolved out of some goop, you know, if this is all some kind of cosmic joke, then the worst thing about that cosmic joke is that in the end, there'll be no one around to laugh about it. And that if that's the way things are, then we have a problem that not all the oratory in the world will be able to solve, and that's death forever. But if, on the other hand, I told you, my friends, if this really is the church of Jesus Christ, if this is our Father's world, and He loves us so much that He sent His Son into the world to die so that people could be reconciled to God, our Father, then some institution on the face of this planet needs to stand up and get that message out. And I said that the church has the privilege and the honor. We have the privilege and the honor to stand and tell the world about the message of salvation. That's our privilege and our honor. And that's what I want to talk about today. Last week, I painted a philosophical, if you would, though biblical, picture of the church. Today's more of nuts and bolts message, kind of a nuts and bolts, how to make this happen. And I want to talk about reaching others for Christ. And for the scripture, I want to turn to the gospel according to Matthew in the last three verses of scripture, where it says that Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's the so-called Great Commission, as it's been described over the years, the Great Commission. I know it's not listed in your worship folder today, but I was thinking this morning about Romans 10 and this passage here. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in Jesus will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a word, don't be mistaken by that word saved. It's a word that basically means made whole. That's the essence of that word saved. It means to be made whole or to be made right. And it's an obvious reference to being whole or being made right with God. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these words from the scriptures and burn them upon our hearts, so that we might be more and more effective about reaching others with your marvelous grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Alan, I have another little humorous story for you that perhaps you'll remember. He's a character. This is a story about a guy, a Christian guy. He took seriously the admonition of the Lord in all four Gospels in the book of Acts to go out and reach people. And so he would start every morning at the end of his prayer time, and he would say something like this: "And Lord, if there's somebody that I need to talk to today about you, please give me a sign." That's how he would end his little prayer. "Give me a sign if there's somebody I need to talk to." So he gets on this bus. He's going to work on the bus. And this isn't too long for a big brute of a guy, covered with tattoos, and he's got metal pierced all over, and he just, you know, he's just a typical brute, I guess you'd say, I don't know. Sits down right next to him. And this guy's a little timid and intimidated by this guy, you know, and he decides, "I'm not going to say anything to this fella. He probably wouldn't listen anyway. He'd probably throw me off the bus or beat me up or something like that." So he can't wait to get to a stop, so he just quietly get off the bus, and about the time he's thinking all this, this guy breaks down bawling, and it's, "Lord, I really need you in my life. I'm such a sinner. Is there anybody on this bus who could show me how to be saved? How can I come to the, is there anybody on the..." This guy bows his head and says, "Lord, if you want me to reach this guy, give me a sign." We don't need a sign, do we? Do we really need a sign? I don't think we need a sign. We have all the sign we need right here. Go! Go! Every time we read that verse of scriptures, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've taught you. And beware of this, I'm going to be with you for the rest of the time. I'll be with you always in this. You're not going alone," in other words. The key word in that whole phrase is go. 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 A few days, or perhaps a few weeks before, Jesus appears for the very first time to the disciples in the upper room on the evening of his resurrection. And the first thing he says to them is, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you," he says to the disciples. In other words, as the Father has sent me into the world to seek and to save the lost, so I'm sending you guys into the world to seek and to save the lost. Go, go, he says, tells them to go. Seek and save the lost. Jesus modeled for these guys throughout his ministry this idea of going to hurting people where they were. He always seeks out the people who are in need of him. He doesn't seem to want to go to the religious people very much. He models being out there in the world among the people. He reaches out to the people whom church people would least expect. A prostitute. A Roman soldier. Not a Jew, but a Gentile, a Roman soldier. The Samaritan. The woman at the well. And on it goes. Jesus is always spending time with people who are not in the religious crowd. He's hanging out with irreligious people. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they give him a compliment. They don't know they're giving him a compliment, but they accuse him of that. Wait a minute. You should be in the church. You should be in this temple. You should be in the synagogue. And you're always out there among the people, they say. And it's a compliment. And we are to follow Jesus' example, as were the early disciples, to go, to go, to go, to go to people where people are hurting. But for some reason, it is so easy to fall into the trap for church folk like you and I to fall into the trap of almost weaving a cocoon around ourselves and insulating ourselves from people who need Christ. I know this to be true because I'm going to tell you about me. I was 30 years old when I first heard the word and applied it to my life and became a Christian. I was working on the railroad at the time and had been doing so for 10 years. Had a lot of friends I worked with on the railroad. And as soon as I became a Christian, I began to attend church. And despite the fact that I've been hanging out with those guys on the railroad for 10 years, I found rather quickly that I began to withdraw from those guys on the railroad, despite the fact that I was still working with them, because I thought I had arrived. I had a little bit of spiritual pride in me. I'm a Christian, and those guys aren't. And it wasn't too long before Baltimore and Ohio Railroad family picnics in the Willard Park gave way to potlucks at the church. You know what I mean? I was hanging out more and more with my church friends and leaving those railroad guys behind, but after all, I was a Christian now. Those guys, they're heathen. They're a bunch of sinners. Not even worthy of my presence. That kind of thinking. Especially Larry. Not you, Larry. I work with a guy who's a fireman on the railroad, Larry. Larry was already living with a woman while he was in the midst of divorcing his second wife. He was a heavy drinker. He was cussed like a sailor. And because he had taken karate lessons, in fact, I took karate lessons with him, but I gave it up. I wasn't very good at karate. But he went right on through and became a black belt. He, you know, you're taught in karate to be at peace, but he went the opposite way. I'm a tough guy now. I'm going to pick a fight with anybody I can. I watched him in a bar downtown Cleveland, went up to a guy and picked a fight for him. He got his butt kicked, but he's all the time picking fights with guys. So this was Larry. And I thought he'd be the last person in the world who would ever become a Christian. And after a couple years of me attending this church, guess who walked in one Sunday morning? Larry walked in, and he walked up to me, and I said, "Man, I'm surprised to see you here." I hadn't seen him for a little while, and he said, "Well, I became a Christian, and it's changed my life." And he said, "I'm here to apologize for anything that I did wrong to you. Will you forgive me for some of the things that you and I got mixed up in?" And he was a new guy. He was a brand new man. And I remember going home and thinking, wow, why didn't I reach out to Larry? I made two mistakes. One is I made the bad, bad assumption that he would never be interested in the Christian faith. I mean, his life was so contrary to the life of a Christian, I just assumed he would never. And the second thing that I did that was wrong was I quit hanging out with him. What should have I done? I should have done the very thing I'm telling all of us today that we need to do and continue to do. And for the starters is, I should have kept hanging out with him. And that reminds me to remind you that all of us probably have people in our lives that need the Lord, and we need to hang out with them, no matter who they are or what they've done or what condition of life we might think they're in. They are people that you and I know who need the Lord, and we don't dare abandon those people or leave them behind. In fact, some of us, if we've become so insulated into the church, and all of our friends now are church friends, if that's true of some of us, that the only friends I have are church friends, then I would highly encourage you to find a place where you can rub shoulders with people who aren't church people. One of my favorite places is down at the Village Inn. That's one of my most effective places of ministry. I'm more effective down there than I am here. You believe that? I believe I am. Boy, I walked in there the other day. There's Suzanne. Hey, meet Matt. And Suzanne, you know, she's got this in her heart. And she says, were your ears burning? I said, no, my ears. She's, well, we were just talking about you just now, and this guy's Matt. And she's all, she says, Matt, tell Randy what I just told you. He says, I'm supposed to go to church. I don't see him today, but if Suzanne has her way with him, he's probably going to fall. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. We need to hang out. Somebody invited me about 3 or 4 months ago to join the Eagles. And my first inclination was, I don't have time to join the Eagles. I'm already overcommitted to do too many things now. And besides that, my favorite haunt is the Village Inn, and I don't want to split my time between there, you know. And the more I thought about it, though, I thought, maybe there's a Larry down over at the Eagles. So once in a while, I'm going to try to go over to the Eagles and see if there's a Larry over there waiting to meet me so I can rub shoulders with somebody. And if you don't rub shoulders with somebody who needs the Lord, then you need to join a club or a society or a book club or I don't know. There's all kinds of things out there you can join to rub shoulders with other people. That's the first thing we need to do. Secondly, I should have started praying for Larry. I should have prayed for Larry that God would soften his heart. If you don't have somebody in your mind, I encourage you, when it comes to this thing about reaching others for the Lord, if we're going to really be practical about this, if we're really going to accomplish this, then we need to have somebody in mind that we can pray for. Because I think the most important and most overlooked aspect of reaching others for Christ is praying for them. And one of the most wonderful, important things that you can do for any person is to pray for them. And especially when it comes to reaching somebody for the Lord, we need to pray that God would soften their heart and make them receptive to hear our story. And that's the third thing I should have done with Larry. I should have told him my story. I should have got him aside when we were in one of those saloons downtown Cleveland, and I should have said, Larry, you know that I used to be an atheist. He would have said, yeah. I saw you making fun of John Prochy for reading the Bible. Okay, you know I used to be an atheist. And you know I'm kind of a changed guy now. Yeah, I kind of noticed you've been changing a little bit there. Well, I had a dream. And I don't have time to talk about the whole dream right now. I should have told Larry or would have told him. But I had a dream, and the end result of that dream was it convinced me I needed to go to a church service. And I went to that service, and there was a preacher up there preaching about how Jesus loved me and wanted to forgive me. And at the end of the service, he encouraged anybody who wanted to come forward, kneel down at an altar, and as much as they understood at the time, to invite Christ to be part of their life, as much as they understood at the time. And I went down and I invited Christ in, and something occurred in me. For the very first time in my life, I felt a peace in my heart that I'd never experienced before. And I can't really describe or put into words fully, but there was this overwhelming sense of peace that had come into my life, and it changed me. And I knew that it wasn't me. I knew that it had to be God in some respect. And so I've been going to church, and I've been reading the Bible. And ever since I started going to church and reading the Bible, this Christian life has been making more and more sense to me. I should have told him my story. I should have told Larry my story. I never told him my story. He could have responded in several ways. Larry might have made fun of me. He might have beat me up. He had that tendency. He might have gotten a fight with me. He probably wouldn't have done that. He might have made fun of me a little bit, you know. Jesus freak, Bible thumper. But that's all. That's the worst that could have happened to me if we're telling my story, you know. He might not have even said a word. He might have just listened to my whole story and never said a word, but that's okay, because at least I had a chance to plant a seed with him, right? And that's what this is about, after all, just planting seeds with people. Or he could have asked a question, which oftentimes happens when you tell your story. And aha, when somebody asks a question, oh boy, that's when you have a chance to give a fuller explanation. So if I'd have just done those things, if I'd have simply prayed for Larry a little bit and told him my story, I would have been accomplishing what the Lord Jesus told all of us to do when he said, go, I want you to go. Sometimes we think, well, what is that all about? And how can I do that? And there's a lot of baggage that comes along with that. Well, it's simple. You just pray for somebody and tell them your story. And that's all. And if you tell them your story, if you pray somebody and tell them your story, then you're fulfilling the commandment of the Lord in which he says, go. Go and make disciples. And so you can benefit from my mistakes today. You can ask yourself, who are you in a relationship with who needs the Lord? And then you can begin to pray for that person. You should pray that their heart would be open when you tell them their story, and then you look for an opportunity to tell them your story. And you have a story. By the very fact that you're sitting here today, you have a story. Each and every one of you have a story to tell about why it is that you believe in Christ, or why it is that you're here. You have a story to tell, and your story is very important. Your story is important to you because in moments of doubt, when you have doubts, we all have doubts, our own story can shore up those doubts. That's one reason your story is important. Second reason is that your real friends and your family members are interested in your story. People who know you want to know what makes you tick. And they already know your personality and where you work and things like that. They know these things about you, where you went to school, who's in your family, but they may not know your faith story. Because most people assume that faith is a private matter, and so they don't ask about it. But the truth of the matter is they're very interested in faith stories. In fact, a recent survey showed that 95% of people who don't go to church, 95% of people who don't go to church said that they are very open and receptive when someone tells them why they do go to church. So most people are very interested in your story. Contrary to popular belief, they are very interested. They may not ask you about it because, again, people think that matters of faith are private. So they're not going to ask you, but they're waiting with bated breath for you to tell them your story of why you believe in Christ. So your story is very important for that reason. Another reason your story is important is people can't argue with it. People can't argue with your story. They might argue and quibble about doctrine or beliefs, or they might criticize the church and go on, but they can't really quibble with your story because it's your story. And people can't really say, wait a minute now. Wait, they can't. It's your story. So it's important. Last reason your story is important, and this is probably the most important, is because it can change a person's life. You ever think about that before? Your story can change a person's life. Your story can change another person's life for all eternity. And if your story has something to do with why you come to Cross Point Church, or what you found in Cross Point Church, or how you found Christ at Cross Point Church, then at least your story ought to involve inviting them to church. Another recent survey of 8,000 people showed these statistics. How did they start coming to the church? 0.01% said that they did so by participating in a Billy Graham style crusade or watching a television preacher. 0.01% said that they started going to church because of Billy Graham crusade or watching TV. 1% said they started going to church through a door-to-door visitation, where somebody from a church knocked on your door and said, will you come to our church? 1% said that's why they go to church today. 3% because that church had a program that they heard about and they liked. 4% said that they joined up with a church because of a Sunday school program they sent their children to. 5% say that they, on their own, went and visited that church and decided to stick around because they thought it was really cool for whatever reason. 5% of people who go to churches today said they do so because they began on their own initiative to attend a church. They got on a website, they scanned around, I'm going to go to that church, and they stuck with it, 5%. 7% because of the influence of a pastor, 7%. The other 80% through the invitation of a friend or a relative who already went to that church. Did you hear that? 80% of all people like yourselves across America say they are part of a congregation like this because a friend or a relative invited them to come with them. What does that tell you? What does that say? Aren't you an invitee?
I am.
I thought so. All right, I need to wind this up. I'm talking about reaching people for Christ. I'm talking about the Great Commission. I'm reminding you that in all four Gospels, they all end in the same way. Jesus' last words. Many people say that the last words of a person who's dying are the most important words. And Jesus' most important words have to do with the subject we're talking about today. Luke opens up his book of Acts, the history of the church, with Jesus saying the very same thing. We are talking about the most important endeavor on the face of this planet, and that's reaching other people for Christ. I say it's the most important endeavor because it has to do with the deepest need of all humanity, the deepest need of all human beings. Of you and I and all of our friends and family members, it is the deepest need. I know that there's need in this world to feed the hungry. I know there's homeless people that need to be sheltered. I know there's people who die and who need health care. I know there's not a lot of needs like that. I know as I read the Bible that Jesus took time to minister to the physical and material needs of people. But all of those needs can be met, and still the greatest and the deepest need humanity can go unmet because our deepest problem is our estrangement from God because of our sinfulness. It's the deepest need of humanity. And so we need to do more than give people bread to eat. We need to feed them the bread of life. We need to give people more than just homes to house them. We need to steer people in the direction where they're going to find a home for their heart. You know? We need to not only help people make a better life for themselves, we need to impart the knowledge that they can have eternal life. We're talking about reaching people for Christ. C.S. Lewis says this. This is C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest theologians in the church of all time. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men and women to Christ. If the church does not do that, then all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, and even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. For God became man for no other purpose than to draw people to himself. Many of you know the story of the Titanic. You've seen the movies. Some of you have read the books. I'll tell you about somebody whose story hasn't been told before. His name was John Harper. John Harper was on the Titanic. He was on that boat with his young daughter named Nana. I don't know why you'd name a daughter Nana, but her name was Nana. His wife had died 6 months before he set sail from London to take up the pastorate at Moody Church in downtown Chicago. It was the best known church in all of America at the time, Moody Church, downtown Chicago, and John Harper was coming to be installed as its new pastor. He was on the Titanic. When it hit an iceberg and it began to go down, the first thing he did was put his little girl on a lifeboat. And then he began to run through the boat, women and children first, it was said of him by eyewitnesses who later wrote about watching John Harper be a hero and running around and telling women and children, and he helping women and children on the lifeboats of the Titanic. Finally, the Titanic sunk. He had already given his life jacket to someone else. He is floating around in that cold water with hundreds of other people who are splashing around in that cold water. And even at that time, he's floating from person to person. And he's asking them, do you believe in Christ? Do you believe in Christ? And one particular man was floating on a piece of wood, a chair or something like that. And he was holding on to that. And John Harper floated by him. Do you believe in Christ? He says, no, I don't believe in Christ. And the waves carried Harper away. About 10 minutes later, he came back close to that same guy. He says, have you believed in Christ yet? And the man says, no. And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He quoted Romans 10 that I read a while ago. Believe in the Lord and you shall be saved. And John Harper went down after he said that for the last time. 4 years later, in a church service in Canada, that man stood to give a testimony and talked about how John Harper encouraged him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for he then shall be saved. And the man said, I watched John Harper go down into the water, and I looked up at the stars shining above me, and I realized that there was 2.5 miles of water under me. And right then and there, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. John Harper. That could be you and I. Because we're called to it. I was thinking about this morning. You know, Jesus, when he was born, he was put in a borrowed manger. I was thinking about the things that they borrowed for him. Help me out here. He was, when he fed the Last Supper to the disciples, it was in a borrowed upper room. They even put him in a borrowed tomb. And there's several other things, like the borrowed donkey. And I was thinking about how Jesus borrowed everything. Well, now Jesus wants to borrow you and I. He's wanting to borrow you and I to reach others for his name's sake. This is evangelism. This is sharing God's grace with our community. And it's my job as the pastor of this church to stand up once in a while and remind all of us of our highest calling, privilege, honor, blessing, and that's to reach people for Christ by putting someone in our head, by beginning to pray for that person, and by sharing our story, which could include inviting them to church. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be reminded once again from the Scriptures of the Great Commission that you came for no other reason than to reach not only us, and we thank you for reaching us in many and various and different ways, but help us to do the same for someone else, that someone that's waiting on us to share our story with them. We ask this in the name of Christ and in his honor. Amen.